Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jared. I'm one of the pastors here. As Pastor Eric said, we are going to be beginning another series in the book of Psalms. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Psalm 121 right now. We're going to remain standing as we read that this morning. Psalm 121. It says this: I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, as Pastor Eric mentioned, we're beginning a little mini-series, if you will, in the book of Psalms. Next 3 weeks, we'll be in the book of Psalms. We're Psalm 121 today, obviously. Next week, Ben Panner will be coming and preaching from Psalm 73, and then we'll be back in what are called the Psalms of Ascent the week after that. You might have noticed today that our psalm is called a Psalm of Ascent, or a Song of Ascent, as some of the headers say. There's 15 songs, 15 of these psalms from Psalm 120 to 135. I recently had someone tell me they had heard it a number of times and thought these were psalms about scents. Like smells. As that's not that kind of scent. Different kind of a scent. These are psalms that are directed upwards. And all of them, all of these psalms of ascent, have this theme that run through them, which is looking to God for help, for comfort in any situation or need that life may bring. And then getting that help by remembering God's character and remembering his promises. So this has made many scholars think that these Psalms of Ascent were most likely collected for use by pilgrims who were traveling to Jerusalem for one of the festivals that would happen each year, the worship festivals, the feasts. Many Israelites didn't live in Jerusalem, and so one of these three feasts come up each year. The Israelite men were required to go, and they had to travel. And so these psalms, scholars believe, were used by these pilgrims to remind themselves to worship God as they were walking, and also to prepare their hearts for worship when they arrived. So they were kind of like walking songs of worship, if you will. So over the course of this year, we're going to be periodically returning to some of these psalms of ascent, these walking songs of worship, because just like those pilgrims thousands of years ago who wanted to prepare their own hearts for worship, we need to do the same thing, don't we? We need to have truths driven into our hearts over and over again. And songs and psalms like these are really helpful tools for doing that. And we obviously don't have the original melodies that these were likely sung to, but the truths here are still just as powerful as they were back then. And so over the course of 2025, my hope is that these psalms will act like walking songs of worship for you as well. That their truths will play over and over again in your mind, that these promises will become part of the backdrop of your life, especially during times when you sense that you really need help. That's what these are for, to remind us where to look when we need help and what our helper is like. So that's going to bring us to Psalm 121. As we just read, this is a beautiful psalm. It's one of my favorites. If you've done much scripture memory, you've probably memorized parts of this psalm at some points. Maybe you've sung songs that use these words in them. Now, psalms are meant to be reflective. Right? They kind of chew on one idea in many different ways. That's true for Psalm 121. So I want to walk through the psalm today in a similar way. We're going to be looking at four reflections from this psalm. Four reflections, all of which are ways to help sink this truth into our hearts, that God keeps his children's lives forever. God keeps his children's lives forever. So here are four reflections from this psalm. First reflection, the hills can't help you. Second, your keeper never sleeps. Third, your keeper's protecting you right now. And finally, your keeper kept his promise to you on the cross. So let me read those one more time. The hills can't help you. Your keeper never sleeps. Your keeper's protecting you right now. Your keeper kept his promise to you on the cross. So let's begin with that first reflection. The hills can't help you. So look again with me down at verses 1 and 2. The psalmist starts saying this, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's a beautiful way to start this psalm, kind of lifting our eyes up to these hills that the psalmist is looking at. Now, Jerusalem, where these feasts would have been held, Jerusalem was a city. That's where the temple was, and it was situated in what are called the Judean Mountains. Now, I've never been to Israel, which means I've never been to Jerusalem, but from what I'm told, mountains is a very generous description. Apparently, Jerusalem's kind of surrounded by, it's a very hilly area, lots of hills, as the psalm says here. But Jerusalem was surrounded by these hills, and they were considered a sort of means of defense and protection for the city. In fact, in a later psalm, Psalm 125, another psalm of ascent, the psalmist writes this, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. And there's a sense through that psalm that those mountains, those hills, are one of the means that God uses to defend his people, to protect them. And so scholars say that this would have been a kind of military defense. It's hard to get armies over a hill. And so those hills, as they surrounded Jerusalem, would have signified a kind of protection and safety to those who saw them. And so seeing those hills would have given some comfort to an Israelite who was making this journey, this pilgrimage to Jerusalem for one of these feasts. And to understand just how comforting those hills would have been for someone, we have to get a little sense of what that pilgrimage would have been like. In Deuteronomy 16, you can look this up later, but God commands Israelite men to travel to Jerusalem three times a year for three different festivals. And for a lot of Israelites, as I said, they didn't live in Jerusalem. So this was not a particularly easy trip. Already, you've got to kind of prepare yourself to be gone for at least 2 weeks. And depending on where you came from, you would have to travel through some very unfriendly territory. At times, it was actually quite dangerous. In fact, there's an ancient historian named Josephus who tells the story of some Jews who were from Galilee, and they were headed to Jerusalem for one of these festivals. Now, if you were coming from Galilee, you had a tricky choice to make. So Galilee was situated kind of up north, Jerusalem's down further south, and right in between is Samaria. And Samaritans and Jews did not get along. And so you had a choice. You could either go straight through Samaria. If you were heading to Jerusalem, that would take about 3 days on foot. Or you could go around. And if you went around, that would take up to a week or even longer. So these Galilean Jews that Josephus tells us about, they decided to take the short way. They went straight through Samaria. And they met with some Samaritans. They got into an argument. Josephus doesn't say what the argument was about, but it ended, in his words, in the Samaritans killing a great many of these Jews who were trying to get to Jerusalem for this worship festival. So if you were one of these pilgrims, this was not necessarily a safe trip for you. Besides Samaritans, there were highway robbers, wild animals, bad weather. There's all sorts of things that could leave your family back at home wondering why you didn't show up after the feast was over. So you can imagine when a pilgrim finally could see Jerusalem, could see the hills surrounding it, it signified they were in safety. That would be a very comforting, relieving sight. But after the psalmist lifts our eyes to the hills, he asks a question there in the second half of verse 1. From where does my help come? Answer in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, there's a well-known joke. It's not particularly theologically precise. We'll explain that in a minute, but it is illustrative of a point that I'm trying to make here. There's a man who is caught in a flood, and the flood's coming up to his house. He goes on his roof, and he's certain that God's going to save him. You know the joke now. So the canoe comes, a woman's in a canoe, she says, "You want to get in?" He's like, "No, God's going to save me, I'm okay." A motorboat comes, the man in the motorboat says, "Get in, you're going to die." He's like, "No, I'm fine, God's going to save me." A helicopter comes, the water's almost to the top. They say, "Get on the rope, no, I'm fine, God's going to save me." And then he drowns. And so he goes to heaven, or to paradise, and he asks an angel, "Why didn't God save me?" And you know the joke. The angel says, "He sent you a canoe, a motorboat, and a helicopter to save you." I don't think that's the question we're going to be asking when we get to paradise. And if God wanted to save the man, he would have. But it is illustrative of this point that I think the psalmist wants us to see, which is this. There are means of protection that God uses in our lives, like hills. But what we should do as we see those means of protection is not to just let our eyes stay on the hills, but like the psalmist does, see through the hills to the one who's actually providing that safety and that protection. And he showed that helps us give us a very good principle for how we should treat God's means of protection in our lives as well. Now, there are all sorts of hills in our lives, means that God uses to protect us and help us, anything from a seatbelt to a 401k to a medication. All of those can be hills of a sort. The natural instinct is for us to see the hill and our eyes to stop right there. Let those things be what we pursue because they're tangible. We can see them. And we believe that those things can give us the help that we need. What the psalmist is doing here, helpfully, is reminding himself and us that it isn't the hills that rescue him. That's not where his help comes from. It's the one that made the hills. God might use hills to help us and protect us and rescue us, but the hills aren't what save us. It's the maker of the hills, the one, the psalmist says, who made heaven and earth. I think this is a helpful thing to recognize on a couple levels. Because on the one hand, I think there can be for some Christians this idea that even having a 401k at all is like an act of mistrust in God. God will provide, so saving is distrusting or not trusting him to do that. Or taking a certain medication is wrong, so it's not relying on God's ability to help. Now, obviously, all those things require wisdom. It's not a simple answer to any of those things, how we should treat them. But when put in right perspective, we can understand those are God's means of helping us, a way that God can protect and care for us. But I think for most of us, the danger, on the other hand, is different. The danger for most of us is going to be looking at those means of protection and relying on those things, not treating them as a means by which God is actually helping us, our eyes just staying on the hill. And that's the path of idolatry, right? That's trusting something, that's giving our trust to something besides God, something that only that only belongs to him. That's idolatry. So one way to evaluate if you're actually seeing the hill maker, not just the hills, is to ask, where do you look to try and feel some relief when you're under stress or when you're afraid? If you know yourself, you maybe begin by pulling up your budgeting app when you're afraid of your finances. You feel the need to just talk out your fears with others for relief, but you're not talking to God about your circumstances. Those may be some signs that you're not letting your eyes go past the hills to the hill maker. That's a natural thing to look first to the means of protection. But when that happens, remind yourself, like the psalmist here, where the help is actually coming from. It's coming from the maker of all things. And whatever means he uses to help you, whatever those hills look like, remind yourself where that help came from. Who made those means of protection and help? And then remind yourself of what he has promised to do for you. The provision that God has promised. The future security that he has promised to you. That will help keep those hills in good and right perspective in your life. So that's our first reflection. The hills can't help you, but the hill maker can. And that is really good news because of what the hill maker is like. So that's going to take us to our second reflection. Your keeper never sleeps. So look with me again at verses 3 and 4. It says this, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." So God is the source of our help. And now the psalmist wants to tell us a little bit more about this God that helps him. Now you might have noticed as we were reading the psalm as a whole, that word keeps comes up quite a bit. A lot in the psalm. It's in relation to God keeping his people, keeping Israel, keeping the psalmist. And if you're a believer, follower of Jesus, that means keeping you as well. That word is used quite a bit in the Old Testament. We say it almost every day or every Sunday after the service in our benediction from Numbers 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. It has this sense that word keeps has this sense of guarding, right? Keeping watch, like a king's bodyguard, watching carefully while he's on duty. I read a goofy science fiction book recently where this alien species, it's goofy, shoots a proton at Earth, and while it was on their planet, they unfolded it into all these dimensions, made it into a supercomputer, so when it arrives on Earth, it can unfold across the entire globe and can watch every single person all the time and listen to what they're saying. And then it shoots all that data back to the aliens who are going to show up in hundreds of years, and they use it to kind of try to weaken Earth's defenses. So, very goofy. But a decent portion of the subsequent books is diving into what this does to the human psyche to have this malevolent force just watching you all the time. So imagine that with me for a moment, just having this force watching you all the time, thinking about every part of your day being closely watched and studied. Now that is not happening, but there is a different supernatural force that is watching us all the time and who never sleeps every minute of the day. But if you're a follower of Christ, he's watching not to destroy you, but to help you, to keep you. That's what we call God's omnipresence. He's everywhere, all of the time, and he never looks away. If the means of protection God gives us, those hills I was talking about a moment ago, if those become an idol for you, they will always be sleeping when you need them. They'll never be able to respond to you, never be able to adjust to your exact circumstances, give you help based on what you need. But your real helper never sleeps. He never slumbers. That's a comfort. It should be a comfort to you. God wants to make sure we know he's not sleeping and he keeps his people. He knows what is going on in your life right now. He knows what's happening. He knows what will happen. And he is not asleep. So when you reach a moment of need, remember, the Lord's not surprised. He's not asleep. And in his providence, he is keeping you. He's keeping his church. And the outcome of how he will keep us will be far better than what we could imagine, what we could dream up. He knows what he's doing, and he knows what's happening to you. Your keeper never sleeps. So that's going to take us to our third reflection. Your keeper is protecting you right now. So look again with me at verses 5 and 6. It says this, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." So the psalmist is continuing here to reflect on what God is like as a keeper, and these verses are offering us another aspect to reflect on that. He says there in verse 6 that he is shade from the sun during the day and the moon at night. In other words, this shade that God gives is always there, day and night, all the time. There was a new park that was built near our house recently. It's just off of County Farm Road. Maybe you saw it. It was near the Winfield Park District building. And as it was getting built, it looked pretty cool. It's like all brand new stuff. It's a Ninja Warrior course, a Gaga Ball pit, pickleball. It was finished last spring, or thereabouts. And as I was driving past it periodically, I kind of half noticed that I never saw people there, which was a surprise to me. But then Megan took our kids there this summer and figured out why it was so empty. You know the reason by now. No shade anywhere at the park. No shade that you could find unless you crawled under the tube tunnel things. So you know that feeling of being in the sun for a long time without any shade that you can get to, right? It gets very exhausting. But when you finally do get to shade, a tree or a pavilion or something, it's a very sweet feeling of relief. So the psalmist is comparing God's protection to shade from the sun. Now I want to take a moment and draw out a really important distinction here that I think might get overlooked on a first read, or in my experience, the third and fourth and fifth read. It's this: the psalmist isn't saying God can give you shade. Do you notice that? That's not what he says here. He's not saying God will come when you call on him for shade. Now, those things might be true, but that's not what he's saying here. What does he say here? In verse 5, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. So where is the Lord in this passage? Where does he promise to be? He is your shade right now. And he is right there with you, on your right hand. Feel your hand for a moment. Feel that right hand of yours. That is how close God is to you right now, and even closer. He's already shading you right beside you, whether you noticed him there or not. That's an important thing to realize, because I think sometimes we can treat God like ancient Near Eastern people used to treat idols. How did ancient people interact with idols? They went and brought them sacrifices and asked for things when they needed them. That's part of why there were gods for all sorts of aspects of life, right? Gods for fertility, you go there when you want to have kids. There's gods of agriculture, you go ask them for help when you need money, when you need your job, when you need a crop. Gods of weather, on and on, as many needs as a human being can think of. Because we like to think we're self-sufficient until we have a need that we can't meet on our own. And that's when we decide we need a God. Or that's when we start praying to God. But what's remarkable about this psalm is that it's saying God's not just available to give you help when you realize you need it. It says that he is shading you right now. He is protecting you right now. Now, and because he knows what you need, he knows exactly how to help you grow. He knows exactly how to help you become more like Jesus. He knows exactly how much sun to shade you from all of the time. It reminds me of a passage from 1 Corinthians 10 that Pastor Eric preached on a few weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this: God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So what's the promise here? Of course, you can pray to God for help in times of need. Scripture tells us in dozens of places that that's true and good. But the promise here is a little bit different. This promise means that for you, believer and follower of Jesus, God right now is protecting you. He's protecting you from evils. He's protecting you from temptations that would be too much for you. He's protecting you from blessings that might become an idol for your soul. And whatever sun is getting through that shade, he knows exactly how much to let through to strengthen your faith and to show you his faithfulness and power. It's an amazing God, isn't it? God who is active, working for you, shading you without you even realize it, from things you don't even know he's protecting you from. Especially when you realize he's never slept. He's seen everything that you have ever done or thought. And yet, this is what he's doing for you right now. This is what it means to be kept by God, that he's your keeper, knowing exactly what you need all of the time, exactly what kind of pressures or evils would overwhelm you, shading you from those, protecting you, whether you see it or not. So when you're in a season, when you're not sure if you're going to be able to make it, remember this promise that he's there. He's right there with you, and he's giving you shade, and he won't allow you to experience more than you'll be able to bear. Your keeper's protecting you right now, and he's right beside you. This is going to take us to our last reflection. Your keeper kept his promise on the cross. So let's read verses 7 and 8 again. All through the psalm, the vision of the keeper just keeps expanding and expanding all through the psalm, and then we get to the end, and this promise just blossoms out into these wonderful lines. Verse 7, he will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. As I mentioned earlier, the pilgrims likely used this psalm on their way to Jerusalem. It looks like from verse 8, they likely used it on their way out of Jerusalem, back home as well. And as they walked through the areas that weren't super friendly to Israelites, these verses, I imagine, would have been very comforting. As they go to Jerusalem and then travel back home, God is going to keep them. That would have been such a sense of relief, right? As they packed up their bags to hear that God wasn't going to allow anything bad to happen to them, all the way to Jerusalem and all the way back home. Or is that true? What have we learned about God from this psalm? He's his people's helper. He never sleeps. He's the shade for his children. If all that's true, that means he wasn't sleeping when those Galilean Jews got killed by the Samaritans. So is God's help only available when you're in Jerusalem? We know that's not right. So how, you might ask, did God keep those Galileans from all evil? And we don't know the full story of those Galileans who were killed, but we can expand this out. Right? We know too many stories of people who were devout followers of God and had awful things happen to them. Right? We know the story of Corrie ten Boom's sister, Betsy, whose faith was a bedrock for Corrie during their time at the Ravensbrück concentration camp, and then who died from malnutrition and lack of medical care after she was beaten by the guards. The Lord will keep your life. We know the stories of men like Jim Elliot and his friends who were killed because they were taking God's gospel to those who had never heard it. The Lord will keep you from all evil. You know stories from your own life. You've seen evil happen. Perhaps you've seen evil happen to you, even when you were calling out for help from your keeper. And yet, we have to conclude from this psalm and from lots of other places in Scripture, God wasn't asleep when Betsy was beaten. He wasn't asleep when Jim was speared. And he wasn't asleep when you found yourself facing evil for no apparent reason. So what's the promise here? How are we supposed to read this psalm when martyrs exist? What kind of help does God promise to give us? I'm curious what situations have come to your mind this morning as we've been reading about God giving help, about him being shade and keeping you from evil. What has that word brought to mind for you? I think the natural place for our minds to go is to our closest physical need, the most recent bout with anxiety, a medical need, a financial need, a relational problem we're dealing with. There's all sorts of things that can get us to the point of shouting to God, help, and wondering if he's going to keep his promise to keep your life. Reminds me of another moment in Scripture. It's one of the darkest moments when a man begged God for help. When Jesus prayed these words before he went to the cross, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And yet God didn't pluck Jesus out of that experience. And that wasn't because God was asleep. It was because he was keeping this promise right here in Psalm 121, to keep your life. Jesus experienced what it was like to not get God's help so that this psalm can be true for you. Because there's something much worse than discomfort. There's something much worse than dying. It's to face the living God with no defense for why you have acted selfishly. No defense for why you haven't cared about how God says you should live or think or act. It's facing that God who never sleeps. That's the true danger. And it's not because he's evil. It's because you're evil without Jesus' help. So how did God keep his promise to keep your life and to keep you from all evil forever? Paul answers that for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, meaning God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What that means is that if you have trusted Jesus to be your righteousness, he took your sin on himself on the cross, and he kept his promise to keep you from all evil forevermore. The help that God gives to us is not a smooth sea. It's not a sunless day. The help that God gives to us is the absolute granite hard promise that if you're one of his children, he is going to be with you no matter what comes in this life, and that he will bring you to glory with him. And an earth that's made all over again, one that won't have any of the pain, won't have any of the evil, any of the suffering that has made you call for help. A life without evil that will last forevermore. God's help doesn't remove us from an evil world, but it gives us what we need to face it without fear. The promise of his own presence with us. Before Betsy Ten Boom died in Ravensbrück, she told her story, this famous line, "You must tell people what we have learned here. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corey, because we have been here." Betsy got it. Her foot wasn't moved. She knew what it was like meant. She knew what it meant to have her life kept by God even as she died in that camp. There's something profoundly real in this psalm's testimony about God. This psalmist wasn't a Pollyannish, blind optimist who thought following God meant he was free and clear of all hardship. He lived in the world. He lived in a world where his friends and family or himself could die trying to get to a worship festival. But these promises held no contradiction for him because he knew God's providence had some teeth to it. Is that the kind of help that you want? Can you trust God to keep your life even if it ends like Betsy's? Scary to imagine, isn't it? Trusting God so completely that you can be sure of his goodness and his presence with you, no matter where you are or what you're going through. But when you see the fruit of that kind of trust, that kind of faith, it is a beautiful, compelling testimony because you realize this is true. It's true. God is present. He's good. And he's strong enough to keep you in whatever circumstance you're in. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is the keeper of your life. It doesn't mean you won't have hardship. Quite the opposite. You can count on it. But when Jesus died on the cross and rose 3 days later, he sealed this promise that will never be broken, that the Lord will keep your life, that he is with you, and that he will ensure that nothing comes on you that will be more than your soul can bear, and he will bring you to glory. So as you begin 2025, keep this promise close to you. The Lord, not the hills, is where your help's coming from. God is your helper. He will never stop watching you. He's going to be protecting you all along the way in ways you might see and countless ways you won't. He will never leave you. And the promise he won for you on the cross will be true no matter what comes. Your future with God, if you have trusted in Christ, your future with God is secure. So you can trust him in whatever the present brings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Psalm 121. We thank you that you want us to know that you are our help. That you give us help in all sorts of ways. That you are protecting us right now, shading your children from whatever might cause them to fall away. We're grateful, Father, for your power, and that you used your power to promise us your presence and our forgiveness forever. So, Lord, I ask that you'd encourage your children with that today. And Lord, if there's any here who are not yours yet, who have not trusted in Christ, Lord, I ask that you would help them to long for this kind of help, this kind of relationship with you. Keep your promise close to our hearts, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.